This is Gospel in Life. Today, Tim Keller is looking at some of the foundational teachings of the Bible that ground our faith for living as followers of Christ. After listening, please take a moment to rate and review the podcast. When you do, it helps others hear and experience the power of God's Word, because the gospel changes everything. Now, here's Tim Keller.
The scripture reading this evening comes from the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset. Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord.
We're going to look at a belief, a fundamental belief of the Christian faith, a doctrine called the doctrine of the incarnation. It's a belief that's unique to the Christian faith, that the eternal, infinite God became a human being in Jesus Christ, a physical, limited, vulnerable, mortal being in history in Jesus Christ. Now, the implications of this doctrine are vast and many. What I love about this particular place in Philippians chapter 2, which in some ways is maybe the classic statement of this high doctrine. It's just astounding. It's, you know, it's a nosebleed high philosophical principle doctrine, okay? And yet what Paul is doing is he's not getting it out just to teach it. He's getting it out because of a problem in the church. You can sort of tell even from the reading we gave you. He says, if there's any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, any common sharing in the Spirit, make my joy complete by being one in spirit and of one mind. Now, what he's saying is, I want unity here. And the reason why he's saying, please, please have unity, have one mind, is as you go on in the book, you'll see the rest of Philippians, you'll see that there was divisions in the church, that there were some key figures that were really pushing on each other. There was conflict. They were butting heads. In other words, they were fighting. Now, you know what's great here? If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, comfort from his love, sharing in the Spirit, those are powerful things. Paul doesn't expound on what they are, and I'm not either. But those are powerful things, and yet they're not enough to keep them from fighting. Because he says, even though you have all these things, you're still fighting. So you have all these things, so keep these things in mind and stop fighting. That's what he's saying. There's something in the human heart so strong, so strongly inclining us to fighting, that even these powerful bonds that should be pulling us together aren't enough to stop us fighting. I mean, common faith and common blood are maybe the two strongest bonds that can hold people together, right? Common blood, you're in the same family. Common faith, we're in the same church. And yet, now I know this is going to be news to a lot of you, there is fighting in families. There's some deadly fighting in families. There is fighting in the church. In other words, there's something in our hearts that inclines us to fighting, that even the strongest resources toward unity, they're not enough to stop it, to stop the fighting. And what Paul does is he takes this such a basic, practical human problem, the problem of fighting, and he brings to bear on it the doctrine of the incarnation. He's not doing a little psychological move here. He's saying you need to understand the incarnation. And he's solving the problem with the incarnation. That's amazing. So let's see how he does it this way. If you just take a look at these few verses, you're going to see, first of all, he describes the heart that fights, and then he describes the kind of heart that doesn't fight, that makes peace, and then he shows us how to get that kind of heart that makes peace. The heart that fights, the heart that makes peace, and how to get that kind of peacemaking, peaceful heart. So first of all, the heart that fights, look carefully. This is where the grammar works. This is, though you in English, you know, grammar, you teach your kids how to, take apart a sentence. It works very well right here. He says, I want you to have, be one in spirit and one mind. And then it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. It's all there here. First of all, what is the cause of the fighting? Vain conceit. And vain conceit is an English translation of a particular Greek word. It's a one word. It's called kinodoxia is the Greek word. And it means, literally, kinos means to empty. Doxa is glory. It means to be glory empty. What does it mean to be glory empty? Among other things, it means to be starved for validation and approval. It means to be not assured of your significance and value. It means to be starving for respect and honor. It means to be cosmically insecure. It means to feel like I don't matter and I don't count. And the Bible actually says this is the case of all human beings. And Paul is pointing out that this is the reason you fight. It's because of this. He says, have unity rather than have this, because this is what causes the disunity. Now, if that's the case, and it is, that this is a natural human condition, there's a kind of vacuum in us, and we feel like we don't have respect, we don't have honor, we need to go get it. We're not sure of our own significance, our own value. We're not sure of our own worth. We have to go get it. And that leads, according to this, to fighting. Now, if that's true, that explains a lot of things. First of all, it explains our culture of success. Harriet Rubin, some years ago, wrote a great article, I thought, in Fast Company, you know that magazine, called Success Excess. And in it, she said, we believe that success and its cousin money will make us secure, important, and happy. But it's time to tell the truth, she says, about the high numbers of people who have used all their means to achieve money, power, and glory. That's her word, glory. And then self-destructing. It's time to tell the truth about the high numbers of people that have used all their means to achieve money, power, and glory, and then self-destructing. Then she says, maybe it's because when they got to the place, they didn't like what they saw. She says, success is our way of dealing with the glory hunger. But then, in the end, it doesn't satisfy, it doesn't give us the glory we want. And then later on in the article, to me, the greatest thing about the article, is a place where she interviews a counselor. And the counselor says that success for us today, in our contemporary culture, success is the new drug. It's the new alcohol. And she says, now think about a drug addict for a minute. The first time that drug addict has that first high, the drug addict's trapped. Because from then on, you're going to need more and more and more of the substance to get to the same high. And as time goes on, she says, you actually end up having to use more and more of the substance, and yet you get diminishing returns. That is, you have less and less pleasure from it. Until finally, she says, you get to the place where you're driven to destructive levels of use, all the while experiencing increasing emptiness inside. And she says that's exactly how success works. In the very beginning, success, money, the first big paycheck, whatever, it's a high. Then you're stuck. I want to get even more success. But as time goes on, she says, it takes more and more success to get that high, and then you can't get it back anymore, and you're just working yourself to death and getting less and less satisfaction and empty. If it's true that we're all glory starved, that would explain the culture of success. It also explains inner city crime or even international terrorism to some degree. It's really not about politics or about money. It's about respect. There's a hunger for respect. And the violence is a response to what? Not the fact that the folks are assured of their value, assured of their worth. Oh no. It's because they're not that they're lashing out. And also, by the way, for those of us who have tried to rear children, I mean tried, one of the things that I do remember is punishing a child. And as I punished the child for the misbehavior, it didn't seem to stop the misbehavior. In fact, the punishment almost seemed to increase the misbehavior until you talk to a parent who knows something about child rearing or a psychologist or something. They say, well, you know, here's the thing. The one thing that human beings want more than anything else, including children, is attention. And even anger is better than being ignored. Why? We need that attention. Why? We're starved for the attention. Why is it at the end of the movie Amadeus, the old composer Salieri is in a living hell? It's not because his music is disliked. It's because it's been forgotten. And C.S. Lewis says, because of the nature of human beings, here's what hell really would be. Hell is not necessarily, fire isn't the worst thing that could be imagined for human beings. Here's hell. Hell is being eternally and utterly ignored. Now, some people are going to say, and by the way, this is the dominant response in our popular culture. Some people would say, okay, these children that want attention, and the people who lash out in violence, and the people who are working themselves to death in the success syndrome and all that, these are just people that have low self-esteem. It's because they're trying to get their approval from other people. You mustn't do that. This is the popular narrative. Oh, no. Only you can bestow significance on yourself. You have to decide that you love yourself. You have to decide that you're of value. See? You don't get validation or accreditation from anybody else. You bestow it on yourself. That's what matters. All that matters is what you think of yourself. Now, every philosopher, every sociologist, every psychologist, anybody I've ever read commenting on that popular narrative says that's impossible. It is impossible. We are social beings. We're relational beings. You can't really say, everybody in the world thinks I'm a horrible monster. It doesn't matter. I love myself. That's not going to work. Oh, no. We're relational beings. We're social beings. You know what that means? Only if you get love, approval, and esteem from someone you esteem will you ever have self-esteem. Only if you get love, approval, and esteem from someone you esteem will you get self-esteem. And so, actually, no, you can't just validate yourself. And yet, if you're out there constantly trying to get that from everybody else, you feel like you're on a treadmill. You feel like you're that little squirrel in a cage, just running and running, getting nowhere. The Bible has the right answer for why we are glory starved. It's because we were made for God. We've turned away from God. And because we've turned away from God, there is an infinite size vacuum in us that was meant to be filled with the smile of the infinite God. It was meant to be filled with the delight of the majestic and eternal God. It was meant to be filled with his love. So if you turn away from God, if he's not the center of your life, and the source of all of your joy, and you turn away, you have this infinite size vacuum in your soul, and you're doing everything you can to fill it with other people's approval and awards and maybe money and whatever, and it will never be full with that. And so you're always cosmically insecure, and you're always touchy, and you're irritable, and you feel like you're not getting what you deserve, and so we fight. That's a heart that fights. Glory starved. Secondly, what's a heart that doesn't fight? What's a heart that makes peace? And again, let's look at the structure of these sentences here, how they relate to each other. He says, don't be glory starved. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Now, on the one hand, the word humility, if you just look at the Greek word, it's a simple word that means gentle and modest. But what's great is it's the sentence. And it's placed in the sentence where Paul gives content to this understanding of humility. What is humility, as Paul's talking about? Well, first of all, it is counter to what? To glory starved. Don't be glory starved, but rather be humble. And what that must mean is whatever humility is, it means some kind of inner fullness. If what makes you fight is an inner emptiness that you're trying to fill with you know, people's approval, then humility must be an inner fullness. And that's the reason why it says, rather in humility, not look to your own interests, but to each the interests of others. Humility and pride is being defined and determined here by what you look at, what you habitually look at. If you're empty, you habitually look at yourself. You're always saying, am I getting mine? How am I doing? How do I look? You're focused on yourself. That's what you're habitually looking at if you're empty. But if you're full, you have the bandwidth to look away. You've got the ability to look at other people. You're not always thinking about yourself or caring about yourself because there's a fullness there.
For hundreds of years, the church has used catechisms to teach foundational biblical doctrines in order to strengthen Christians in their faith and equip them to share the gospel with the world. The New City Catechism devotional, God's Truth for Our Hearts and Minds, is a compilation of gospel doctrine that summarizes important Christian beliefs through 52 questions and answers each with a Bible verse, written commentary, and prayer. This resource is our thank you for your gift to help Gospel and Life share Christ's love with more people. So request your copy of the New City Catechism devotional when you give today at gospelandlife.com/give. That's gospelandlife.com/give. Now, here's Tim Keller with the remainder of today's teaching.
Only when you're hungry do you think about food. When you're completely filled up, you can walk right by all that great stuff, you know, you see on the, you know, along. One of the, you know, if you're hungry, it's very hard to walk through the streets of Manhattan. You all know that, right? If you're full, you can get right to your destination. No distraction. So this is the reason why Jonathan Edwards, in his great book, well, it's a series of sermons, Charity and Its Fruits, has a one of his chapters, which is actually one of his sermons, on humility. And he says there's four things that humility is opposed to. See, here, Paul opposes humility to being glory-starved. And it's very interesting that Jonathan Edwards says, to the degree that you have the humility that God can give you. Now, nobody's got it perfectly, but if you're a Christian, as the humility grows in you, which is the inner fullness that grows in you, then there's certain marks, there's certain traits, he says, by which you can tell that humility is growing in you. And here's what he says. Humility is opposed to, it's opposed to four things. It's opposed, first of all, it's opposed to self-consciousness, it's opposed to willfulness, it's opposed to scornfulness, and then finally, it's opposed to, just make sure, it's also opposed to drivenness. Let's take them in reverse order. First of all, Edward says that humility is opposed to drivenness. It's one thing to work hard. It's one thing to work hard in a, especially there are seasons in your life and seasons in the year where you have to work hard. But if you habitually work hard, if you're working all the time, overworking all the time, it's a response to inner emptiness, not into inner fullness. And I have to go so far as to say most people, I think, at least many, many, many people who are super competent and super productive are so because they're trying to prove themselves to themselves and other people. They're trying to fill that vacuum. So humility, inner fullness, is opposed to drivenness. Secondly, humility is opposed to scornfulness. Sometimes sarcasm is a good way to make a point. And sometimes there are certain things that deserve to be disdained. There are evil things. There are bad things that deserve to be sustained. But if your habit is to be contemptuous, if you habitually show disdain, if you jeer, if you taunt, if you mock, and by the way, this is what the internet encourages in us, if you're always just scorning and disdaining and taunting, that's a sign of inner emptiness. You're putting people down so you can feel you're above them. You're not just saying, well, I disagree. Oh, how idiotic, how stupid, unbelievable. See, that is the opposite of being full. See, courtesy and gentleness is not just a sign of being nice. It's a sign of being full as opposed to inner emptiness. Thirdly, it's not only that humility is opposed to drivenness and it's opposed to scornfulness, it's also opposed to willfulness. And by willfulness, this is what Edwards means. A willful person is someone who's always right. You see? Often wrong, but never in doubt. Somebody who actually doesn't listen. Somebody who never admits, never takes advice. He says that is always, always a mark of a lack of humility. Why? No, not just a lack of, see, it's a lack of inner emptiness. I've got to be right. You've got to be wrong. No, you don't. No, you don't. And yet you do if you're empty, if you're always trying to assure yourself of your validation, if you're always trying to accredit yourself, if you're always desperately looking for respect and honor. But lastly, now this is, and this is, do you feel bad yet? If you don't, this might help. Humility is also opposed to self-consciousness. You say, I understand people who are not humble. They're self-promoting and they brag all the time. That's right. That's one response to the inner emptiness. I mean, one of the ways to deal with glory hunger is to become be domineering and tell everybody how great you are. So you're trying to convince them and you. But the other response to being glory starved is to hate yourself, is to be down on yourself, is to be self-conscious, is to be shy, is to be beating yourself up all the time. Because, see, to be always noticing that, oh, gosh, you're not very this, you're not very that, other people are got more, other people are better, I'm really not what I should be, you're totally self-absorbed. Everybody's self-absorbed as the proud person. Because if you are full, you're not thinking about yourself all the time. And that's the reason why that very, very famous place in C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity, his very famous chapter called The Great Sin, it's about pride. That's where he says, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. You don't think about yourself. Why? Because you're full. Just the reason why you walk down the street and you don't look into, even though you might smell this or that, you're on your way because you're full. You don't care about what everything else is on the street. You don't see all the stores. You don't go by all the vendors. You just run by them. Why? Because you're full. You're not distracted. And that's the reason why humility is not, it says so right here, not thinking less of yourself. It's not thinking that much of yourself. Not thinking about yourself. Not thinking, oh, I'm this or I'm that. Just not worrying so much about it. So how do you get a heart like that? How do you get a heart that full? How do you get this kind of spiritual humility? How do you get a heart that makes peace instead of always fighting? The answer is the doctrine of the incarnation. Oh, I love this about Paul. I love this about the Bible. The answer is not a little psychological move on yourself. You know, oh no. You need doctrine. You need biblical doctrine and the doctrine of incarnation. What he's really saying is you need to believe, you need to rejoice in, and you need to constantly remind yourself of everything that happens in verse 6 to 11. That's why he says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And what is that mindset? This is the story from 6 to 11. It's like a hymn, by the way, of everything that Jesus Christ did. This is his career. It's a trajectory. It's where he was, where he went, and where he is now. Where he was in nature God. He had the being of God. The Greek term is very strong. He had the same being, and he was equal, it says. He didn't hold on to his equality, but he had equality, and there was absolutely nothing illegitimate about it. But he didn't hold on to it. He was equal with the Father. Equal in power, equal in omnipotence, equal in omniscience. He was equal being with the Father. So he had the nature of God. But then it says, verse 7, he made himself nothing. I'll get back to that. And took on another nature. See that? By taking the nature of not just a human being who was an aristocrat, but a human being who was a servant. That is, not a wealthy, powerful human being, but one who was simple, one who was actually poor, one who was very vulnerable, and who actually didn't just come down and become an ordinary human being and lose his glory in that way, but he went to the cross. But as a result, God has highly exalted him to the highest place and given him the name which is above every name. Interesting. He was this high and he came this low, and yet in some ways, because of what he did, if anything, he's got more honor than he had before and more glory than he had before. And that is the story of the incarnation. But here is what Paul is saying. You've got to use that on yourself. And how do you do that? Here's how you do it. You have to see what happened outside you, and then you have to use it inside you. See what happened outside you? Use it inside you. What happened outside you? Here's what happened. The key word is verse 7. He just said, you're empty of glory. That's the reason of your problem. You're a glory star. But then in verse 7, it says, rather, which the English is he made himself nothing, but literally it says he emptied himself. The same word, kenosis. Here's what Paul's saying. You and I are killing each other and killing ourselves, desperately trying to fill ourselves with glory. We're just deck ourselves with glory. Harriet Rubin says, we're doing everything. We're in success. We're out for money. We're doing everything we can. We feel empty and we're filling ourselves with glory. But Jesus Christ was full. And he voluntarily emptied himself of glory. Do you know what kind of glory Jesus had? Do you know what kind of beauty Jesus had? The answer, by the way, is no, you don't. I don't either. But I can just tell you this. He was beautiful beyond bearing. He was glorious beyond our comprehension. He was full, and he emptied himself. We're empty trying to fill ourselves. He was full, and he emptied himself voluntarily. But he didn't just come down and become an ordinary human being. Isaiah 53 says that. He had no beauty or majesty that we should desire him. He wasn't an attractive human being. So he lost all of his glory, but it wasn't just that. He went to the cross. And on the cross, what does he say? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you know what's happening there? He's being eternally and utterly ignored. He's being cut off. Jesus Christ is embracing our worst nightmare. And what is that? To be eternally and utterly ignored. What is he doing on the cross? I'll tell you what he's doing on the cross. He's taking what we deserve. We have turned away from God. What do we deserve? For God to turn away from us. That's probably happened to you. If someone just rejected you, just turned away from you, what do you do? Okay, you say, right, you've turned away from me? Fine. If that's the way you want it, I'll turn away from you. I mean, it feels very just, right? But see, we don't center our lives on God. Even those of us who believe in him, even those of us who try to be moral, we don't center our lives on him. We don't do everything in reference to him. We don't love him. Even though we owe him everything, he keeps us alive every second. We've turned away from him. And what we deserve is for him to turn away from us. And because we have this inner vacuum that was made for his love, for him to turn away from us means we're going to just dry up and blow away. That's what we deserve. That's justice. But on the cross, Jesus Christ got that justice. He got what we deserved. The Father turned his face away. We sing that, you know. He turned his face away. Jesus Christ was eternally and utterly ignored. He experienced all that. Why? Jesus Christ experienced that. So now when you go to God and you say, Father, accept me and love me, and give me your smile, and give me your delight. Love me because of what Jesus did, not because of anything I've done, but what Jesus Christ has done. The Bible says God puts his sin, your sin, on him, treats Jesus as you deserve, and God gives you his righteousness, meaning he treats you as he deserved. And it says in 1 Peter, it says, we are his treasured possession. That means now God looks at you and says, in Jesus Christ, I find you more precious and beautiful than all the jewels that lie beneath the earth. Now take that into your heart, and that fills it. That fills it. See, take that. That's what happened outside you. Do you believe it? Do you accept that? Do you embrace it by faith? Now take it inside. And if you take it inside, see, we've talked about this, right? And you all nodded. Nobody can validate themselves. You've got to get, only if you get the love and approval and esteem of someone you esteem, can you have self-esteem? The praise of the praiseworthy is above all rewards. To be praised by someone that you would praise, to be adored by someone you adore, that would be heaven. And what that means is there could not be possible any greater basis for your identity, any greater strength than to know that you not only have God's approval, but you cannot lose it. You not only have his smile, but it's not based on you. You know, it's not like this week you get his approval and next week you don't have a good week, so you lose his approval. No, that's everybody else is like that. Everybody else's esteem is like that. There's nothing wrong with wanting to get other people's esteem and approval. Fine. But you're going to be up and down. It'll never satisfy like this will. Nothing can satisfy like this will. And if you know it, you can start to live like Jesus Christ lived. How did he live? Do you see his trajectory? He was up here and he came down here, but if anything, he's got more honor. How could that be? Because the greatest glory is a person who gives up his glory in order to save us. If anything, that's more glorious. The greatest strength is to become weak to save us. If anything, that's true strength. Now you go do it. You know it will work. The way up is down. The way to be rich is to give your money away. The way to have power and influence is to not domineer but sacrifice for other people. The way to be happy is to stop thinking about your unhappiness and help other people be happy. And that's the way. The way to rule is to serve. You can do that. You know that's true, but you won't be able to do it just by saying, yes, I guess I have to go out and do that. You've got to know inside the smile of God, the delight of God. Oh, he became so small so that we would become big in the eyes of the Father. Lewis puts it like this. C.S. Lewis says, to be loved by God, delighted in as an artist delights in his work, or a father in a son, seems impossible. A weight or burden of glory which our thoughts can hardly sustain, but so it is. Glory means good report with God, acceptance by God, response, acknowledgement, and welcome into the heart of things. The door on which we've been knocking all our lives will be open at last. Success won't open that door. You know, lashing out won't open that door. Telling yourself, oh, I love myself, that's not going to open that door. This will. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for showing us the solution to our problems is this high doctrine. We thank you, Lord, that your Son, Jesus Christ, had this mindset. Now give us the same mindset. Give us the same frame of mind. And most of all, help us to rejoice in what your Son did for us until that painful self-awareness goes away, until we're full. Lord, we thank you that your Son emptied himself, that we could be full, that we could be filled. Now, make us people who understand this and help us to eat the fruit of this wonderful doctrine through the power of your Spirit. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this Gospel and Life podcast. We pray that today's teaching helps you to live in a distinctive manner that reflects your love for Christ and deepens your knowledge of the foundational truths in God's Word. Before you go, please take a moment now to rate and review the podcast. You'll be helping others learn about Christ's grace and love, because the gospel truly changes everything. Thanks again for listening. This month's messages were recorded in 1995 and 2015. The sermons and talks you hear on the Gospel and Life podcast were preached from 1989 to 2017 while Dr. Keller was senior pastor at Redeemer Presbyterian Church.